Thank you very much. That sounds better to me. Let's turn now to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read a good bit of this chapter this evening. We'll not be able to cover all I was planning to do, because I was planning to do it on part of it on Wednesday, and the other part of it here, but we'll leave out some of it at this time. Next week, Wednesday night, we're going to think of Daniel chapter 9, the Daniel's great prayer, and we'll be thinking of the subject of prayer in the life of Daniel. On Sunday evening next week, we'll think of the last part of Daniel chapter 9, and we'll consider one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible. We call it the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Very wonderful prophecy. And I trust that some will be here then. I know a lot of people are going to be away, but I trust some will be here at that time. Let's then come to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to read the first 8 verses together at this time. Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream, and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke, and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So far we've read the first part of this vision of Daniel, and the rest of it is down to verse 14. But Daniel had a problem, same problem as you and I have. He couldn't understand it. He didn't know its meaning. And he wondered what it was all about. Let's read what he did about it. Verse 15, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are 4, are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. We'll read some of the rest of it later on, but the Lord will bless to us the reading of this word just now, and let's ask him to do that. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we confess humbly before Thee that there are parts in Thy book that we, as mere humans, fail to understand completely. But we thank Thee for the wisdom and discernment that the Spirit of God gives to us, And we need that discernment as we ponder this passage together. Grant us thy blessing, we pray thee, and grant that in all our study thou wilt be honored and magnified. Grant that this may not be just a matter of interpreting a vision, but it may be a matter of receiving a message from thyself that will bring blessing to us and hopefully glory to thee. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Frederick the Great, King of Prussia in the 18th century, once asked his chaplain to prove the authenticity of the Bible, that is, that it's true and that it's genuine, and that he wanted him to prove it in two words. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? How would you like to be faced with that problem? If I were to ask you to prove the authenticity, the genuineness, the truth of the Bible in two words, what two words would you use? Well, this chaplain rose to the occasion. And these are the two words he used, the Jews. He added, Your Majesty, to make it four words, but the answer was, the Jews. And that was a very good word. Because, of course, God's workings with his people in the days of the Bible and since then have been very important. And they have convinced many people, and we must be convicted ourselves, that this book that contains these messages and the prophecies relating to God's earthly people must be a divine word. And so that was a good answer. What would you answer if you had been given that? I think there's one other answer. Well, as a matter of fact, I think there are two other answers that we could give in two words. The one that I would give preferably is Jesus Christ, Your Majesty. Jesus Christ. For you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, fulfilled so many prophecies that were made of him in the Old Testament. And it's wonderful to see them, one by one, being fulfilled by his birth, his life, and his death, and his resurrection. As a matter of fact, Canon Liddon, some years ago, counted 332 prophecies that were fulfilled concerning the Lord Jesus in the course of his lifetime. 332. These are remarkable facts, a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. But there's still another possible answer that I'm going to suggest to you tonight. Not only do the Jews give evidence of God's word being what it is, but also the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the Gentiles. The Gentiles can give evidence that this is God's book, that this is God's word. Bible prophecy about the Gentiles is comprehensive in its scope. It embraces the nations of the world. Books have been written about this. I have read a book once by a gentleman who is related to a brother here tonight. His name was Harry Lacey, and he was the grandfather, I believe, of Mark, who is here, and he wrote a book called God and the Nations. And you may know that Dr. John Walward of Dallas, Texas, in more recent years, has written another book, The Nations in Prophecy. And a great deal of the material for such a study would be found in the book of Daniel. For evidently, Daniel had a comprehensive account given to him of prophecies relating to the Gentiles. Most of these prophecies were future when written, but many of them have been fulfilled, and it's remarkable how they have been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, some of these prophecies were fulfilled long after Daniel's time, but in the time before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So much so that many people who doubt the reality of the Bible, who don't believe it is the word of God, deny that these were really written when Daniel wrote them. And they even go to the extent of saying that Daniel didn't write the book of Daniel, that this book was written by someone else, probably in the 2nd or 1st century B.C., and that's why these prophecies are here, and that they're fulfilled. Of course, we don't believe that, there is good evidence that Daniel did write this book, and we can conclude, therefore, that Daniel was writing under direct inspiration of God. Daniel couldn't have made these up for himself. He made up what God told him. He gave us what God told him, and he's presented it in this great book. One of the chapters of this book is the chapter that we've read together, those love it, Daniel chapter 7, and that relates to the Gentiles. We already read another portion of the Word of God, and we studied in Daniel chapter 2, and we'll note a remarkable similarity between the prophecy given in Daniel chapter 2 relating to a dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the prophecy that God gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 in a vision that Daniel had in a dream. Well, this was a dream and a vision given in that dream. I guess we all have dreams. I don't suppose many of our dreams are prophetic. Maybe you wonder sometimes when you have a dream if this is coming to pass, and the different kinds of dreams that you might have, some that you might feel you would like rather not be prophetic, we hope they won't come true, others that you wish it would come true, depending on the substance of the dream. Well, you're like the butler and the bread baker. You know, the butler had a good dream that he was going to be restored to his position in Pharaoh's household. He had a dream about that. The baker had a similar dream. But in the case of the baker, he wasn't to be restored. In fact, he was to be hanged. So when they got their interpretation, one was pleased, and the other was completely displeased. And this interpretation is very significant. Well, we're not concerned about our dreams tonight. We're going to be concerned with Daniel's dream and the vision that is given to it. And we notice, as we study this dream and as we study Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that there's a great deal of similarity. You can notice that. Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I hope I can do this and speak at the same time. The head and shoulders, or the head was the representative of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. In the case of Daniel's vision, the first part of it, the lion, corresponded to that, and so on down the rest of them. We'll come to these as we do it in detail just now. You see, those similar in substance, these two visions were completely different in their presentation. From Nebuchadnezzar's vision, we noticed that it was a gigantic, awesome statue. That was the presentation, an awesome statue. And that was from a human standpoint. It was a very wonderful picture of what Nebuchadnezzar thought it would be, and it stood out strongly in his mind. From Daniel's point of view, Daniel, a godly prophet, Nebuchadnezzar, a godless king at the time, Daniel was a godly prophet. They stand out as various beasts, wild beasts of various kinds. But both relate to the very same thing, as we'll see as we go along. I want you first of all to notice the time when Daniel had this vision. The very first verse that we read said, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now Belshazzar came to the throne probably about BC 553, which was about 10 years or so after Nebuchadnezzar had died. And after Nebuchadnezzar died, one or two other kings came to the throne in Babylon, and Belshazzar was later. In fact, he was the last king of Babylon. We read that, I think, last week, when we considered together the writing, the handwriting on the wall. And there we noted that Belshazzar was killed that very night. Well, this is a good bit before that, this dream. Belshazzar's dream, Daniel's dream of Belshazzar, and Belshazzar, king of Babylon. This was before that, and we can see that Daniel had this dream at that time, after Nebuchadnezzar died, but before the kingdom was taken over by Darius of the Medo-Persians. Now that's interesting, because in the previous chapter that we looked at last week, I think, in Daniel chapter 6, we noted that that occurred in the reign of Darius. That was after Belshazzar's death. That was after the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And so there was a time period between chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 7 occurred some probably 10 years before chapter 6 occurred, or even a little more, 13 years before that occurred. I want to notice one other thing. You can't notice it from here, but I've already mentioned it before. Something about the language. This is the last chapter in the book of Daniel that was written not in the Hebrew language, but in the Aramaic language. The first chapter was written in Hebrew language up to the fourth verse of the second chapter, and all the chapters after chapter 7 to the end of the book were written in the Hebrew language. But this was written in the Aramaic language. Why was that? Well, the Aramaic language was the lingua franca of the word, of the world. That was the language that most people were familiar with, especially in Babylon. That was the language that was spoken there. So Daniel gave this in the Aramaic language so that the people he was associated with in Babylon would understand it. Well, let's consider the vision. We read that in verses 3 onwards. Daniel was in bed. He had a dream, a night vision. And what he dreamt was he saw the four winds of the heaven, God's sovereign power, winds of the heaven, universal, four winds, north, south, east, and west, that speak of God's universal sovereign power. We're told they strove upon, or as some other versions have it, they churned up the great sea. The great sea, and most of the occasions, if not all the occasions, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, was the Mediterranean Sea. And it's probably the same sea that is mentioned here. This sea, it represents the turmoil of nations that was taking place at that time and in subsequent years. The nations are in a turmoil still, even now. And then we're told that four great beasts came up from the sea, different one from another. Who were these beasts? What were they all about? Well, that's why we read later in the chapter, when Daniel didn't know what it was all about, and he had to ask an angel about it, and the angel told him this, verse 17, these great beasts that are four kings which will arise out of the earth, or four kingdoms. And there we have an immediate clue as to what this dream is all about. It's about four kingdoms, one of which had already passed, one of which was already passing, but the other three were still to come. And we are told about them in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8, the verses that we read together. So let's look at these kingdoms. The lion with eagle's wings, we read about in verse 4, and you'll remember that was Babylon. That's a picture of Babylon. That we noticed that the head of gold was a representative of the kingdom of Babylon, the empire of Babylon. That was the first great empire that was revealed to Daniel, Babylon. The great empire of Babylon, of which Nebuchadnezzar was the first head, and Belshazzar was the last head, as we read in Daniel chapter 5. This is the empire of Babylon. Now you'll notice it's described as a lion with eagle's wings. In the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, it was described as a head of gray of gold, head of pure gold. Gold is the king of metals. The lions, the king of beasts. The eagle, the king of birds. So in that Daniel describes the Babylonian Empire in terms of the greatness and glory and wonder of it. King of beasts and of birds. The national symbol of Babylon, incidentally, was a winged lion, just as this was presented here. One could be seen at both sides of the entrance to the Babylonian palace. In addition, Babylon is referred to a couple of times, at least in the book of Jeremiah, as a lion, and another a couple of times in the same book as an eagle. The wings of the eagle enabled the lion to swoop down for food with speed. But then we're told that the wings were plucked. The wings were plucked. Read that in the middle of the verse. And that would seem to refer to the story that we read a couple of weeks ago, the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who had a mental illness. And as a result of that mental illness, he was put down from his throne, and he went out to live with the oxen in the field to eat grass and to have his nails protruding. His fingernails became very long, his hair was very long, and for a period of time, possibly 7 years, he was there. And then he was restored, and that's indicated by the fact that we are told he was made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So, the picture of a lion with eagle's wings is a picture of the Babylonian Empire. Now, of course, that was already in its view at that time. It was still in action. The emperor was still reigning. He wasn't as strong as Nebuchadnezzar, but he was still there. So this was something that was history at the time. It wasn't prophecy. But when we come to the next beast, we are told the next beast was like a leopard. A leopard. Most of the next beast was like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it, and they said, "Thus arise, devour much flesh." Now, what is this empire? This empire, we believe, is the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the one that followed the empire of the Nebuchadnezzar. A bear is much less majestic than a lion. It's insatiable, it's greedy, it's ferocious, it's devouring. It's raised up in one side, this one, raised up in one side. What does that mean? Well, we know for sure from history that the Medo-Persian Empire was composed of the Medes and the Persians, but the Persians ultimately gained supreme control of that empire, and so this was stated that it was raised and up on one side. Now for a moment, turn over to Daniel chapter 8. It's interesting, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel has another vision. And this vision he has is of two empires. Two of the empires that we read about in Daniel 7, he has in Daniel chapter 8. Let's look at verse 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram that had two horns, and the two horns were very high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and became great. Well, it's difficult for Daniel to understand what that was all about, as it's difficult for us if we didn't know and weren't told. And so, as we read later in the chapter, Daniel asked all about it. And let's see what he was told. Look at verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And that was the next great empire after the Babylonian Empire. Now, the thing that's interesting and important about this is that this empire hadn't started at that time. All the Medes and Persians were there and they were joining together. But this vision that was given to Daniel was given probably some 14 years before the Medo-Persian Empire began, and this vision, and later in Daniel chapter 8, was probably given about 12 or 11 years before the Medo-Persian Empire began. Now that's significant and interesting. It tells us that God was revealing what was true, that Daniel was giving and speaking the truth. And that's why, of course, there were people who determined that Daniel couldn't have lived at that period, because they didn't believe prophecy was possible. So this was the Medo-Persian Empire. Let's come to the next empire, verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another kingdom, represented this time by a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, a bird. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is the next great empire that took place, and it was the Grecian Empire. Let's turn to chapter 8, and we'll see more about that. Daniel chapter 8, where we have Daniel's vision, this time another vision of Daniel. And we'll read verse 6, and verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came out from the west on the face of the whole earth, and didn't touch the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. That notable horn was Alexander the Great, who was the founder of the Grecian Empire. That's in the region of 332 BC, about 200 or more years after Daniel is writing this prophecy. And we're told in verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. That great horn, again, was the great king Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great, as we mentioned before, had a very short time. He came to power when he was about 20, and he died when he was about 32. So he lived a very short time. But in the course of that time, he accomplished a good deal. He expanded his territory even as far as India. He went at a very rapid speed through different countries, overcoming them. He was a remarkable man. That's why he was called Alexander the Great. And we can see in Daniel chapter 8 who this was. Look at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That again is Alexander the Great. And we notice that here it was Grecia. And that's a very interesting thing. You might say, well, it's not too difficult for Daniel to write about Medo-Persia, because, of course, that empire was not too far away. But Grecia was 200 more years away before it came to being. And so this is another wonderful evidence of the power of prophecy. And we are told in Daniel 7 and verse 6, the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And it's known now that, as we look back on history, that the empire of Greece, after Alexander the Great died, it was divided among his four generals, and they took over the reign in different parts. And that's where we read the beast also had four heads. So much then for this great empire. And verse 7 and 8, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and of a mouth speaking great things. And here we come to the next empire, and that is the Roman Empire, represented by the leg of gold, metal, of iron, the Roman Empire, and represented by the no name name because we're not told what name it was. It wasn't like any other beast. It was just a beast on its own. And this was the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire, I understand, came into power roughly about 100 to 200 years before Christ, and it lived for quite a while. Of course, it wasn't the supreme power till it took over that power from the Grecian Empire about 60-something BC. And this Roman Empire has been lasted for quite a while. And while we don't see much of the Roman Empire just now, we're going to see it again. But part of this description here is in the future. Never did the Roman Empire, let's come back to Daniel chapter 7, never did the Roman Empire have 10 kingdoms. And we know that the horns, the 10 horns, relate to 10 kingdoms. We know that from the interpretation that was given to Daniel. And the Roman Empire never had that in the past. So this is one of the means whereby we conclude that the Roman Empire is still to come. And what is read in verses 7 and 8 of Daniel 7, it relates to that empire that's still in the future. And we can almost see the evidence of that developing, because many of the nations in the western part of Europe constitute what used to be the Roman Empire. They've got together in the past 50 years or so, and the day is going to come when an empire of Rome will be great and supreme in power. There'll be 10 kings in that empire. We read about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And then we're told about a little horn in this passage, and we're told that the little horn battled against three horns, the other kings, and overtook them, took over their dominion. Ultimately, that little horn is going to take the full power and the full dominion. You read about that little horn in the book of Revelation chapter 13, and there we are told that he's called the beast there, the beast, the little horn. Sometimes he's called the Antichrist. Well, there are different opinions as to who the Antichrist really refers to, but many people refer to him as the Antichrist. He is called the beast of Revelation chapter 13. But before we go on with that, let's look at the next verses. Verse 9 says, "And I beheld," says Daniel, "till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." This is a continuation of the vision, and this concerns a heavenly atmosphere, a heavenly vision. The Ancient of Days sitting on a throne. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white. What is the Ancient of Days? Well, the Ancient of Days is the one who's eternal. He's the eternal God, the everlasting God, the Ancient of Days. We're told about him too. His garment was white as snow. That speaks of his purity and holiness, for the eternal God is a holy God. And then we're told that the hair of his head like pure wool, or like very white wool. White hair speaks of age, and that speaks of the eternity of the Father of God throughout all the eternal years. So the vision that Daniel had now is a vision of God in all his eternal glory. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Fire speaks of judgment, and this passage is pointing forward to judgment. Verse 10 says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Now, who are these people who are numbered among thousands, actually? One was millions, thousands, and one was hundreds of millions, 10,000 times 10,000. Well, I believe these are angels that stand before the king and go to do his biddings. They are messengers of God that do the bidding of God. So that's what the vision that Daniel had. And let's read further down. I beheld then, into verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. The judgment was set. This isn't the great white throne judgment that's set, which is going to come in a coming day, but this is the judgment of the nations of the world. The judgment of the nations of the world. But it says the books were opened. And of course, God keeps a record in his books of the work and the doings of nations and of individuals. That record goes for all of us this now. A record is kept in God's book. This is the book of the nations. But God also keeps a record of individuals. We are told in Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the chapter, about the great white throne judgment. We are told then that the books were opened, and whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's going to come in a coming day. That's a very serious judgment. I trust no one here will be in that judgment, but it's a judgment that's going to be eternal in its effect into the lake of fire. The judgment of the great white throne. That's not the judgment here, but it's useful for us to think about it. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior will not be in that judgment. But we're going to go to heaven. The books are being written about us too. There's another judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a record of what we have been doing and what we have been doing while we were on earth. That record is being kept. And there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. Don't be alarmed. None of us will go to hell if we have belonged to the Lord Jesus. We'll not be cast out of heaven to hell. We're going to be there forever. But we have to recognize that what we have done is going to be rewarded in a coming day. If we haven't done it well, there'll be no reward. We may suffer loss of a crown. But there's one thing that's absolutely certain, that we'll not, if our names are written in the book of life, then our names will not be in the books that will be called before the great white throne judgment. The hymn writer has put it this way, upon the golden seashore stand, I wrote my name one day, the waves came in and when they left, my name had passed away. Upon the shifting sands of time, men write their names today, but when eternal years roll in, their names will pass away. Upon the spotless book of life, God wrote my name one day. Eternal years can never take that God-penned name away. My name is there forever, through all God's endless day. For he who died to put it there, has put it there to stay. I trust your name is in that book of life. And if not, then see that it is there by trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, taking him into your heart, receiving him as your Savior. A wonderful thing and a very important thing to do. Well, let's go on and read in this passage as we conclude our studies. We will not be able to do much more because of time. Verse 11 says, I beheld because of the voice of the great words that the horn spake. That's the little horn. That's the horn. If we read the rest of the chapter, we'd read a good bit about the great beast that we read about in the book of Revelation, sometimes called the Antichrist. I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Who do you think that would be? I think everyone would know exactly who he was and who he is. That's the Lord Jesus, title the Son of Man. I thought this was the first time the title is used of him in, in the Old Testament that I was reading somewhere, and I discovered his title is also given Son of Man in Psalm 86 and verse 17. He's called the Son of Man there. And over again in his lifetime he used that title for himself. As a matter of fact, it was the title he most commonly used for himself. He used it, as recorded, it's recorded anyway, over 80 times from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Twice from the lips of others quoting from what the Lord Jesus said. The Son of Man. What does it tell us? Well, it expresses his humanity. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. That expresses his deity. Son of Man expresses his humanity. But more than that, it expresses his authority. For the Lord Jesus himself said about the coming judgment that only the one who is the Son of Man can bring about that judgment. John chapter 5, we read that. So the Lord Jesus is the Son of Man because of his humanity. He's also the Son of Man because of his authority. Verse 14 says, and there was given him, that is the Lord Jesus, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is about the Lord, our Savior. His kingdom is a universal dominion. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. By the many still neglected, by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming, by and by. And you and I, who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, are going to be associated with him in that coming day when he's going to come in all his glory to set up his kingdom and rule from shore to shore, from the river unto the end of the earth. What a privilege and honor it is to be associated with this majestic sovereign who is the King of Glory, or the Son of Man. I trust each one of us knows him personally as our Lord and our Savior. I'm sorry I've taken you a little beyond the allotted time. I trust the Lord will bless our study together about these important events and the nations and the King of the nations, the Lord of glory. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we bow in humble acknowledgement of our indebtedness to Thee. Thou art a great God. Thou hast done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Above all, we thank Thee that Thou hast sent Thy Son to be our Savior and our Lord, to provide for our eternal salvation. We thank Thee for every one of us who knows him as our Savior and are looking forward to that day when he'll come to take us to be forever with himself, rapturing us into his presence forever. We thank Thee for that day. And we thank Thee for the day when we'll come with him to return in power and great glory. We thank Thee that we'll see him, despised and rejected of men now, who'll be supremely honored and glorified. And we pray that Thou wilt help us to live for his glory and to honor him in our lives. And if there is one or more than one in the audience today who hasn't come to know him as their Savior and Lord, we pray that here and now, as we sit in these closing moments of this service, that they may come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We ask Thy parting blessing. Guide us through this week, we pray Thee, and grant that we may be enabled in all our ways to honor Thee. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus.